I'm sure all of you have seen this masterpiece, Leonardo da Vinci, Last Supper. You know, as if the Jesus and his disciples had a photo op, they all lined up in a single row table. And of course, they are sitting and posing, and they're sitting on the New England style high back chair. Can you see where the Judas? How many guys did you know there where Judas was? No, that's the wrong spelling. Judas, not Judah. Two fast fingers without brain. The table and the chair was incorrect, biblically, historically. They did not use this kind of table and chair. They used a low U-shaped table, and they reclined on their left elbow, each with the right hand. They did not have fork and knives. Hands goes on. And using community sauce bowl is only thing available. Double dipping, triple dipping is highly encouraged. Nobody thinks twice about it. Only in the rich Western Europe and in America where there's plenty of food, it's like, you put it down in your little cup, your plate, and everybody stick their spoon into the same bowl. What's wrong with that? That's why having food is a very intimate setting. Are you with me? If you were at the time there, you do not have somebody, you wouldn't have a meal with somebody you don't know. It's only intimate setting. To paint the Jesus in his masterpiece, Da Vinci looked for long and hard for a most godly looking person he could find for the face of the Jesus Christ. And he finally found, located one young man in Rome, and this man happened to work in the church. His name is Pietro Fantinelli. I think his name, you can tell he's a Chinese guy, right? The painting went on unfinished for several years, actually, because Da Vinci had to stop and do some other work. Several years later, artist turned his attention back to this painting and finished everyone's face. Of course, it used the Pietro Fantinelli, he drew the Jesus face first, and then he did all the other disciples except one, Judas. Da Vinci was looking for the man who has the look of Judas. I don't know what he was thinking. He wanted to portray the sin and wickedness of Judas. Eventually, he found a beggar on the street of Rome. And when Da Vinci saw this man's face, villainous and the vile was just permeating from his body, onto his face. And Da Vinci even shuddered just looking at this guy's face. Have you ever seen some criminals mugshot and you like look at him and he's like, oh, I don't want to be next to him, that kind of face? And some of you are thinking, oh yeah, Pastor, you have that face. Deal with it. So Da Vinci hired him to be the model for the Judas face and start to draw. Da Vinci about to dismiss this man upon the completion of a betrayal phase, he said, oh, by the way, I have not asked your name. What is your name? This beggar looked at him, the artist, and he said, my name is Pietro Fantinelli. I also model for you with the face of the Jesus. Listen, sin can change any one of us from Christ-like to Judas-like. We should not think so lightly about Peter's and Judas' account, Peter's denial and Judas' betrayal, so lightly about it. And we think that we would never do such a thing like that in denial and betrayal against Jesus. Actually, listen to me, please. We are all capable. Let me say one more time. We are all capable to deny Jesus. We are all capable to betray Jesus. This morning, we are going to study the three examples of the selfishness of man and the sacrifice of our God Almighty. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's mind-boggling to know that and realize that you loved us from the beginning. Though you knew exactly what we would do, you knew exactly how we, our ancestor Adam and Eve, would betray you. And your own chosen, one of your own chosen disciples, Judas, would betray the Son of God. Yet you loved us so much, you extended salvation toward us through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. It's not easy for Jesus to go through all that because he was, number one, he was a pure God without sin. Number two, he had human body. He went through pain and torture. Yet, because the love for us, as your word said, you would not deny us, he went through all that. Father, we are asking you to remind us, because we are forgetful people, remind us the love you have for us, that we may turn to you and seek your face in desiring you in our heart all the time. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon us, that we may understand your truth, your word, and anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. And we pray for President Trump and the leaders in this country. There are a lot of bickerings going on. Father, let them do what is right in your sight to honor your name. We pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. Protect them, Lord. A lot of times American citizens forget the ones in Afghanistan and other countries where their lives were threatened. Father, we pray for their safety, and you willing, you bring them back to their families and their friends. And six officers got shot, and some of them got killed. Father, we are asking you to comfort those families and protect the law enforcement personnel and fire. This country is deeply divided because they do not know you. Father, let your word come alive, because your word said if we humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, and you will forgive us and heal this land. Let your revival start from our heart, the believer's heart. We pray this in Jesus. Chapter 22 of verse 1 in Book of Luke, please. Luke 22, 1, please. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might kill him, that is Jesus, for they feared people. Then the Satan entered Judas. Note that word. Satan entered Judas. It can be said as like a demon possession. You with me? And you may say, well, that sounds like a Hollywood movie. It is not. Hollywood imitating and copying from the Bible. Literally, Satan grabbing hold of this Judas ownership of his soul. Go back there. Verse 3. Satan entered Judas, and surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. The four gospels we've been studying are moving toward this climactic final moment in Jesus' life. If my calculation is correct, Jesus is less than 48 hours, almost like 36 hours from the death on the cross. Very close to death. And he is doing exactly what he is supposed to do as Father God lead him. In this last four chapter of Book of Luke, the author, Dr. Luke, zoomed in to reveal the details of Jesus' final days. The chief priests and the captains and the scribes were like a beast that smelled the blood. They were coming at Jesus closer and closer, looking around and looking for the opportunity to kill Jesus without people's uproar. The problem is that the population of the Jerusalem swallowed to about 2 million people, and popularity of Jesus Christ is still high. The feast of the Passover, which is unleavened bread, and Pentecost and the tabernacle was three most important events in Jewish calendars. All the Jewish male were obligated to go to Jerusalem at least once a year to celebrate one of the feasts. Thousands of excited pilgrims crowded in and around Jerusalem during this week, and causing Roman officials and soldiers to embrace the possible riot. You talk about riot we face often in this country. That's nothing to compare with this nationalistic zealots in Jewish country. The opportunity to kill Jesus came within the core group of the disciples of Jesus, the named Judas. He was willing to betray his own master for the cost of the 30 pieces of silver, which is the cost of a slave. He didn't even think about his master was worth a whole lot more than a slave. And, okay, knowing that, the offer came to them, and these Pharisees and high priest were not about to offer him some other price, a higher price, say, okay, done. One may wonder why Jesus, who witnessed the miracles of Jesus and the power that come from him and the truth that come from him, for 3 years would betray him all of a sudden. It's because he has his own selfish agenda, wanting to be high official in the Jesus' earthly kingdom. He was looking for that opportunity, but Jesus was talking about dying on the cross like a common criminal. Judas did not want any part of it, so he wanted to cash in before the things go wrong, south, real bad. I don't believe for one moment Jesus was a believer of Jesus Christ. We have every reason to believe that Judas had been given the same spiritual authority from Jesus as the other disciples, and he had preached the same message like the rest of them, and performed the same miracles. It shows how close, listen, this is very important. It shows how close a person can come to Jesus, God's kingdom and still be utterly lost. Are you with me on that? You can be all you want to be religious and you still have no idea how to be the follower of Jesus Christ. Some liberal scholars have tried to portray Judas as a helpless victim of God's sovereign will. He was truly having the form of godliness, but denying its power. We studied the story of Mary. Remember in the book of Luke, she brought the whole alabaster jar, sweet perfume, and she broke it and anointed Jesus' feet. And the whole room and the whole house filled with a fragrant smell. And Judas said, he said this, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? I'm sure those who heard him saying this, they were thinking that, oh, what a benevolent person he is. According to Apostle John, Judas was nothing more than a thief who had the money back of the group and was a skimming off the top. Outwardly, Judas appeared to be so religious, so caring, so compassionate. Yet, he was a the worst traitor of mankind. I really doubt that Judas had any intention to betray at the beginning when he joined the group. But as the time went by, Judas did not like the way things were happening. Instead of the crown of Israel, it was more evident that Jesus was heading to the crucifixion by the Romans. Like that, it might start out with a few little white lies for you, little sin here and there. And after a while, you cannot remember what is true anymore. It might start with a little flirtation with someone you are not married to at workplace or somewhere in your neighborhood. It might start out at some area that doesn't seem to be so bad. And the next thing you know, you have fallen headlong into sin. Stop right now and repent from this moment and turn from it and confess your sin to the Lord. Folks, okay, listen to me, please. Nobody wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm going to betray God. I'm going to deny God. Nobody say that. Start with a little tiny sin, thinking that, oh, this is just a little lie, little sin. In your heart, there is a gnawing feeling that you are sinning against God. Still, you ignore it and do it. And then next time when you get to do that again, you don't have that conviction anymore. It's a little easier. And the third time, it's much easier. Pretty soon, your conscience is as seared as the Word of God says, and you don't even feel guilty anymore. And you may say, I'll never do that. Really? You want to bet your eternal salvation on that? Go down to verse 7, please. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, that's Jesus, sending Peter and John, saying, go prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So he said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make it ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with a fervent desire, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I want you to underline the next verse, please, and note this. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Let me say one more time, read it one more time. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And verse 19, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper and saying, this is the cup of a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goes as it is been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Stop there, please. Finding a man with carrying the water pitcher of water, it's like finding a man with a pink hair roller and wearing puppy sandals in the shopping mall. Nowadays, you will find them, right? Especially in the Walmart. You can find a lot of weird people. They come out of woodwork and to the Walmart. I saw one guy with a 5 o'clock shadow with a pink scarf. I looked at him and said, what did I see? Just see that. The reason why I said is man rarely carried a pitcher of water during that time because it was considered as a woman's task. John, on his right, this is communion, this is the Last Supper. John, remember how they lay down and recline on their elbow, left elbow, eating with the right hand and the low table. John was on the right of Jesus. Judas was on his left. The place of honor. See, to the very end, Jesus was giving Judas opportunity to repent. And he even gave them the morsel of bread to share with him. But to the end, betrayer didn't repent. Folks, our God is so gracious, so merciful, he will give us an opportunity to repent. I don't know where you are. I hope you are right with God. But there are some of you may not be. Some of you may be dabbling with the things that you are not supposed to. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. If you have that funny feeling in your heart, Holy Spirit is tapping your breastbone and speaking to you right now, do not ignore him. Listen to him. Repent. I don't know what sin you are in. Repent while you can. If you confess with your mouth and confess to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is not a farewell dinner to the Son of God. This was a glimpse of the supper we are going to have in heaven based on Jesus' own sacrifice as the perfect Lamb of God. According to verse 16 we read. The supper we are going to have with Jesus after the kingdom is fulfilled is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. That's what Jesus is longed for. Amen? By the way, when we have a marriage supper of the Lamb, you can eat all you want. I don't know what kinds of food we're going to have. Probably it's better than steak and lobster. No calories counting. No sugar you have to worry about. So all these diabetics say amen. Under the old covenant, blood of the animal temporarily covered the sins of the people who brought their sacrifice. Now that Jesus established a new and better and permanent covenant, both the cheap as the chief high priest and God's Passover lamb, Jesus offered his own blood as atonement, obtaining for us permanent and eternal redemption. Thank God. There is a doctrine called the transubstantiation. I'm sure some of you may have heard about it. By the Roman Catholics. If you are Roman Catholic, I'm not bashing your doctrine. If you are a former Roman Catholic, I want you to know what kinds of heresy you are in. It is a teaching that during the Mass and at the consecration of the Lord's Supper, also known as Communion, the element of Eucharist, bread and wine, were transformed into their doctrine, into the actual body and blood of Jesus, and they are no longer bread and wine, but only retain the appearance of bread and wine. This is what they teach. Listen, without an apology by the authority of the Bible, it's not what I say, but the authority of this Bible, I say that is a wrong doctrine, it is heresy. Here's the five reasons why. Number one, there is no indication in the Bible that these elements were meant to be literal. Second reason, there's no indication in the Bible that disciple taught us that the element changed into his body and blood. Listen carefully. The Word of God says, Jesus says, disciple says, we believe in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, we don't believe. You with me on that? I don't care what denomination, I don't care what kinds of religion they have established and how many people believe that around the world. I don't care. This trumps everything. Remember what we recited at the beginning? The final authority? I don't care what whatever that thing that is, religion you have, they come up with. It's not in the Bible. Don't buy it. And thirdly, there is no indication in the Bible that disciples worshiped the element. And you may say, what do you mean? If it was literally body of Jesus Christ, it was literally blood of Jesus Christ, shouldn't they worship Jesus? They didn't. Fourth reason, the supper was instituted before the Jesus crucifixion. And bread and blood merely represent Jesus' crucifixion ordeal. Fifth reason, the Roman Catholic's view is a violation of the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14. So turn your Bible to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, please. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. What it means that drinking the blood, eating the flesh, is against the Levitical law, against the Word of God. It's not only for the health reason, and God make it clear that cannibalism is wrong. If the Roman Catholic doctrine, eating blood of Jesus and drinking blood of Jesus and eating the Jesus' flesh is correct, it's going against the Word of God. Whenever anything goes against the Word of God, what do you do? What do you do? Ignore it. I'm not bashing fellow Christians. I don't care. If I do against the Word of God, let me be eternally damned, as Apostle Paul said in Galatians. Every time Jesus is misrepresented by God, by us, we have forgotten Him. Every time we rebel against the One who bought us with His own sacrifice, we have denied Him. Every time we look to ourselves instead of Jesus Himself, we have betrayed Him. Are you with me? Go down to verse 24, please. Now there was also dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trial. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Stop there again. Jesus did not rebuke the disciples who wanted to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught them by washing their dirty feet and showing them example how to serve one another as the lowest servant. That is the heavenly kingdom protocol. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, be a servant of all. Let me say one more time. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, don't sit around and expect others to serve you. Rather, you serve them. What you are doing on earth is like a putting credit in heaven, where you can receive the reward from the Lord Jesus when you get there. The more you put in here, the more you will receive in heaven. If you don't serve the Lord and His people here, you ain't going to have anything coming when you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, others will receive the reward. And you're thinking, what about me, Lord? And He'll look at you. You haven't done anything. Remember, you just sat in the church's pew and you did nothing. So what do you expect? It's a simple heavenly math that many Christians don't want to learn. Go down to verse 31, please. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Did you notice He didn't call Peter as a name Peter, a rock? Simon, Simon, indeed, note the first one, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. But he may sift you as wheat. And I want you to notice another thing. I have prayed for you. Satan asked for you, but here Jesus saying, I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail when you have a return to me. Note that. And strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus said, I'll tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. We need to notice that, remember that those two things that are brought to you. Number one, Satan cannot do anything without permission from God. Let me say one more time. Satan cannot do anything against you without permission from God. If the Lord says, see that guy, see that gal, they are mine. They are off limit for now. Guess what? Satan had to walk away. There's nothing he can do because he's on the short leash of God. Second thing, Jesus intercedes for us in prayer. Jesus intercedes for us in prayer. What a comfort it is for us to know that Jesus, who is our Lord God, pray for us. Amen? I know sometimes you guys are asking me, Pastor, pray for me. Guess what? I don't have this red phone that connected directly to the throne room of Jesus. It's not like I pick up the phone and God says, oh, shut up, angel, Juno is calling me. I wish I had that kind of red phone. I have the same access like you. When you say, Lord, from the bottom of your pit, when you're struggling, when you say, Lord, God, help me, you have the same access as I do. I am honored that you asked me to pray for you. And I'm more than willing to pray for you. But don't think that I have a special access. But Jesus is a different story, right? He is the Son of God. When He says, Father, that's a different. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. That's a dandy sound, isn't it? How many of you guys remember the word dandy? Boy, I'm older, right? Peter's self-confident boasting is a warning for us. Warning to us. That none of us really knows his own heart and that we can fail at the point of our greatest strength. I've heard the stories, some Christian pastors, the least problem I have is a temptation. I can overcome sexual temptation. Bam! That guy committed adultery. You want to hear another example? Abraham. Known as man with the greatest faith. The man with the greatest faith went down to Egypt with his wife. And he looked around and realized his wife is a hot chick and all the other guys are looking at him. So he said, "Oh, honey, please tell people you're my sis. Then they will spare me. If they know that I'm your hubby, they will kill me to take you away from me." What happened? His faith failed him. Remember Moses? He was known as the meekest man. His meekness was a strength. Humbleness was his strength. Humility was a great thing. But this guy had a temper tantrum problem. When he had saw the Israeli going against the Lord, guess what? He was supposed to speak to the rock to give them water. Guess what did he do? He smote the rock. Struck the rock. Was he supposed to do that? No. Because he went against the word of God, he ended up going into the promised land. We have the same problem. When we think we can stand, take heed. Let's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, our memory verse, please. If you think you have a great faith in God, watch out. If God gave you the spiritual gift, watch out. By the way, don't boast about spiritual gift. It has nothing to do with you. Boast of a gift giver. Gift was given to you because he had mercy on you. Therefore, let him who think he stand, what does he say? Take heed lest he fall. I've seen some people who has a gift of teaching and they say, "Well, I can teach, I can wing it." There was a guy, I don't know how true this is, this pastor of the main denomination, he said, he boasts about his teaching capability. What you call the home that they built for the pastor? Pastor's house, parsonage. Yeah, pastor's house. Yeah, parsonage. We're not very far from the church. So I can come up with a sermon from the parsonage to the church on the way to the church Sunday morning. So the deacons and the elders decided we need to take down the parsonage and put it up way on the outside of the house, town. You have nothing to show off in front of God. I have nothing to show off. Every good thing comes from heaven above. Amen? Go down to verse 35, please, and let's round this up. And he said to them, Jesus said to the disciple, "When I sent you without money back, knapsack and sandal, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has the money back, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must be still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Look, Lord, look, here are two swords." I can just picture Jesus here. He said to them, "That's enough." He was rolling his eyes. He's like, "You don't get it, do you?" Jesus was telling them it is a time for them to start to prepare themselves for the work of God. He's been with them for the last 3 years. Now Jesus is leaving. They need to take over the baton. Like these disciples, we must use our faith and God-given wisdom to serve the Lord. This is a good warning to zealous people who foolishly get themselves into a tight spot, then expect God to perform a miracle for them. Be careful. Do not presume what God should do for you. Do what is right in the sight of God first, follow Him, and He will meet your need. Did you notice how calm our Savior was on the eve of His arrest, torture, and the death on the cross? It is He who was, is, and will be in control, not Satan nor us. Amen? Two applications. Number one, sin can change any one of us from Christ-like to Judas-like. We should not think so lightly about the Peter's and the Judas' account. that we would never do such a thing like a denial or betrayal against Jesus. Actually, we are all capable. Second application. Every time Jesus misrepresented by us, we have forgotten Him. Every time we rebel against the one who bought us with His own sacrifice, we have denied Him. Every time we look to ourselves instead of Jesus Himself, we have betrayed Him. Amen.